This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Now, let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10 for today's study.
In the fiction of C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan the lion and the little girl Lucy, they meet after a time apart. Aslan greets her. "Welcome, child." "Aslan, you're bigger," says Lucy. "That's because you are older, little one," she asks. "Not because you are?" Aslan responds, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And this is what happens when we grow in our faith. We discover that our Lord Jesus is bigger than we imagined. As we grow in Christ, our concept of His greatness and His glory and His grace expands and deepens. We learn to see Him as bigger and as better. And this is what Hebrews is all about. The writer explains how Jesus is greater, He's better than Judaism. He wants us to be proud of Jesus. He's better than all that came before. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Israel that included a priesthood and a temple. But Jesus has eclipsed both the Levitical priesthood and the temple there in Jerusalem. He is a priest of a different order, as we studied last week, of Melchizedek. And He works in a better temple. He works in heaven itself. At the end of chapter 8, we learned how Jesus even cuts a better covenant with a better promise. And now in chapter 9, we learn how He offers a better sacrifice. Verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now, the tabernacle that Moses erected in the wilderness was a tent 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. It was made of four layers. The inner layer was linen with blue and purple and scarlet thread. It was beautiful. The linen, though, was covered with animal skins. The first layer was that of goat, the second of a ram, and the third of badger skins. In fact, these badger skins were what you saw when you approached the tabernacle. And since they were dark and they were ugly in appearance, it gave the whole dwelling an unappealing, presentation. Its beauty was only seen from the inside. And all these details make the tabernacle the perfect type of Christ. For Jesus was a man. Isaiah 53 verse 2 describes Him as plain and nondescript. Isaiah says, "When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." And yet it's on the inside that we behold Jesus' divine beauty, His divinity, His glory. Jesus was God, clothed in flesh, but His beauty was seen from the inside. The tabernacle now had two rooms. The outer room, or the holy place, was 15 feet by 30 feet, and it held three pieces of furniture. There was a lampstand, or the gold menorah. There was the table of sacred showbread, and there was an altar for burning incense. Since the tabernacle had no windows, its only light came from the lampstand. And of course, Jesus is our lamp. He's the light of the world, the Bible calls Him. In fact, Revelations 2 and 3 tell us that the churches are envisioned also as lampstands. Why? Because we testify of His light. There was also the table of showbread, or as the Jews called it, the table of presents. This held the sacred loaves. And this too was a symbol of Jesus, for Jesus is the bread of life. His presence is the sustenance for our soul. But there was also a second room, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Verse 3 tells us, "Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all," or its Old Testament name, the Holy of Holies, "which had the golden altar of incense." Now, in Exodus chapter 30, you'll find that the altar of incense was placed outside the veil, according to Exodus, and yet here it's inside the veil. So which is it? Well, let me tell you, it's both. The table itself was outside the veil, but the smoke and the fragrance that went up from it permeated the veil and went into the presence of God. That altar of incense, it's a type of our prayers. Right now, we're outside the heavenly throne. We're earthbound. But in Christ and through prayer, we can go before the Lord. We can spend time in His presence spiritually in the heavenly throne room. Also in the Holy of Holies, we're told, was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. The ark represented the very throne of God. It's interesting, inside this box were the stone tablets on which were written God's top 10, the Ten Commandments. Hovering over this box, this 2x4 foot box, was the awesome presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was referred to as the Shekinah, or the glory of God. Again, the ark was a mini replica of God's throne. Psalm 99, verse 1, and other Old Testament passages refer to God as the Holy One who dwells between the cherubim. In heaven, God is surrounded by cherubs or by angels. And there were two gold cherubs on either end of the Old Testament ark. God's presence, or His glory, hovered over this box, over this throne, the Ark of the Covenant. The law, or the commandments, rested in the belly of the ark. You had His glory over it. You had His righteousness dwelling in it. That means between God's glory and His righteousness, there was a solid gold slab known as the mercy seat. It was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. Over it rested God's righteousness. Below it rested God's law, God's commandments. And it was here on the mercy seat that the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. Here is where God's mercy was extended, and where God's righteousness was satisfied. Understand, God is love, but God is also holy. So how does His love save sinners without lowering the bar or overlooking our sin? How do we reconcile God's holiness with God's love and His mercy? Well, here's how we do it. It's through the blood. The sacrifice both satisfied God's justice, and it accesses God's mercy at the very same time. Thus, the one and only place where God's love and His holiness harmonize is at the mercy seat. Now, this background helps us to make sense of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. You might jot that verse down and refer to it later. For there it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That word propitiation, it means place of mercy. In other words, Jesus has become our mercy seat. You see, it's through the sacrifice of Jesus that God's holiness is satisfied. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. Jesus lived the sinful life. All that needed to be done was done. God's holiness was satisfied, but at the same time, God's mercy was extended. And thus now Jesus is the one place to go in the world today where we can be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only way to know God. Now notice the last line in verse 5. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And I wonder why not. Hey, I would have bought some more sheepskin. Why? What a bummer. He breaks open the subject and then he says, well, that's about all we can say about that. Wow. This goes down as the greatest Bible study that never was. Remember in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, we're told that the tabernacle was really just a small-scale model of heaven itself. The writer of Hebrews, he could have gone on to explain the typology of the tabernacle and how every detail of the earthly tabernacle speaks of Jesus and of heaven itself. What a Bible study that would have been. As a matter of fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to seek out the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to pour him a cup of coffee, and I'm going to ask him to tell me the rest of the story. But here, he says that he has to move on to more vital concerns. For he wants to speak to us not of the sanctuary, but of its sacrifices. You understand, the whole point of the tabernacle was it was a place for sacrifice. So he begins in verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. In the Old Testament, access to the tabernacle and thus to God was very limited. The priests couldn't come into the tabernacle at all. They stopped there at the outside altar and they handed over their sacrifice to the priest. A priest could only enter the first room, the holy place. It was the high priest who had the greatest access. Verse 7 tells us, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. You see, only one man, and that being the high priest, entered God's presence, and then he could only come once a year. And when he entered, he didn't dare come empty-handed. He came with the blood of a sacrifice. He says, it was not without blood which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. He's saying the fact that every year these sacrifices had to be repeated indicated that God had not yet granted a permanent pardon, a permanent access into God's presence. And this limited acceptance was proof of the inadequacy of Judaism. Even after a steady stream of sacrifices year after year, you still weren't allowed entrance into the throne room of God. He says Judaism was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the servants perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, it was all evidence that the law was never able to clear a man's conscience to truly make him right with God. And here's why, verse 10. For the law concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, the services of the tabernacle, the effects of the tabernacle, and all of the sacrifices that were offered there were superficial. Religion that involves diet and fastings and washings can't affect a man's inner being. All religion's rules and rituals can't touch a man where he really lives, down in the core of his heart, down on the spiritual level. Verse 11, though, tells us, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He's saying that the priesthood of Jesus was different. Rather than surface and superficial, his work was spiritual. You see, God had made future promises, a new covenant. Jesus was the fulfillment of these good things to come. His Spirit now works deep inside our spirit to effect permanent changes, not just superficial changes. He changes us from the inside out. What Jesus does is more than just self-help or behavior modification or positive thinking. No, his power is real and it's supernatural and it touches the deepest part of a person. In other words, Jesus' power comes from heaven. And the sacrifice he makes, verse 12, is not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now here's the difference between the Levitical sacrifices and the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. Jesus offered himself up, though, once for all. Jesus' sacrifice never had to be duplicated. Under the old covenant, the blood of animals covered man's sin for the moment. That's why they had to be repeated. You know, they could cover it for a little while, but then it had to be repeated over and over and over again. They earned a temporary probation, you might say. But again, they had to be repeated. But now the sacrifice of Jesus is a one size, one time, fits all sacrifice. Jesus has provided us now a permanent pardon. Under Judaism, you were on probation, but in Jesus, you've been pardoned once and for all. Notice verse 13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now here he mentions Numbers chapter 19. For there Moses told Israel to sacrifice a red heifer and to burn its carcass. Then the ashes from the sacrifice were mixed with water and they were sprinkled on anyone who needed to be purified, who had touched a dead body. The ashes of the red heifer were also used to dedicate the tabernacle and the temple. And this is why those in Israel today who want to rebuild the Jewish temple, and there are many, as a matter of fact, it's predicted in the scriptures as the last day's event, those people are trying desperately to breed a red heifer because they know they need one in order to conduct the ritual and dedicate the temple. It's of figurative significance that the ashes of the red heifer were mixed with water. And they were applied to the person or the object by sprinkling. In Scripture, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we should know it's the Holy Spirit that takes the merits of Christ, the merits of His sacrifice, and applies them to the cleansing of our lives. How did an event that took place 2,000 years ago affect my life today? Well, here's how it happens. Those ashes were mixed with the water. And it's the Holy Spirit that now brings the effects of the cross into my life, upon my heart. If you're a former Methodist, you'll love this. But you're cleansed by sprinkling. You really are. It's the blood of Jesus. It's through the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit that the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives. But if the blood of bulls and goats were effective for a time, notice verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, the blood of Jesus is so much more powerful than anything the Old Testament offered. It has a deep and it has a lasting effect upon us. Once Good Morning America interviewed Albert Speer, a former Nazi. Speer was the industrial genius that kept Hitler's factories functioning during the war. He was one of 24 war criminals, the one of the 24 war criminals at Nuremberg to actually admit his guilt. Speer was sentenced and he served 20 years in prison. And he was remorseful to the end, unlike his associates. In fact, he said in the interview that day, "I served 20 years, but I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people, and I can't get rid of it." It was Albert Speer's last public appearance, his last public statement. He couldn't get rid of the guilt. You see, only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a guilty conscience like Albert Speer's. Only the blood of Jesus can get deep down inside of us and wash away that guilt and provide for us the deep feelings of forgiveness that the human soul craves. Notice verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus died not just for those alive at the time, not just for those who would come after. He died for those who had lived before him, who were under the old covenant, but who were trusting in a coming deliverer. He says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Now, we talk about the Old and New Testaments. It's another word for covenant. It's the terms of an agreement. And in the case of Jesus, God's covenant acted as a last will and testament. In other words, his death activated God's salvation. Now, say you're old Uncle Bob was a rich guy. And he left in his last will and testament for you to receive his boat and his house and his stocks and his bonds and his cars. But you see, until he dies, you don't inherit a dime. And like a will, under the new covenant, the New Testament, God promises us provisions. He promises us a salvation. But it doesn't get set into motion until Jesus' death. Think of those Old Testament believers who lived before Jesus. When these folks died in faith, rather than go straight into the presence of God, they went to a holding tank. In Luke 16, Jesus called it Abraham's bosom. There they waited on the Savior's death to receive their salvation. This new covenant isn't activated until the testator dies or until Jesus died. This is why Ephesians 4 tells us that it was after his death that Jesus ascended into heaven and he led those Old Testament believers into the presence of God. Upon the death of the Savior, at that moment, they became eligible to possess their inheritance. Today, because Jesus has already died in our place, when we die, we go straight into his presence. Salvation is immediately ours because it was all activated. It all became liquid, you might say, when Jesus died on the cross for us. Notice verse 15. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all of the vessels of the ministry. Now, when Moses dedicated the tabernacle and he launched the old covenant, he took a hyssop branch, a little leafy twig, and he dipped it into the blood of the bulls and the goats that were slaughtered, and then he sprinkled it just about everywhere. I mean, you don't get this when you see Charlton Heston coming down off the mountain, but this is really what happened. Moses sprinkled everything with the blood, on the tabernacle, on its furniture, on the law, even on the people. He sprinkled them with blood. The old covenant was a bloody affair from its outset. When Moses was done with the dedication of the tabernacle, I imagine it looked like a drive-by shooting. I mean, blood was splattered everywhere. All this blood and gore emphasized to Israel the seriousness of their sin. You see, whenever they sinned, they would have to pick out a lamb. They would pick a cute little lamb out of their flock. And then they would bring it before the priest. And they would have its throat slit and the blood drained. I mean, it would be like taking your pet and taking him down to the priest where he was slaughtered because of all the stupid stuff you'd been doing. Hey, if that happened, you'd see your sin in a new light, wouldn't you? The thought of taking your little pet down to the priest with the butcher knife in his hand, it almost brings tears to our eyes. But think now about Jesus being led to the slaughter. You see, this is what happened because of our sin. Sin is a serious crime, and it deserves a severe penalty. He says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." In other words, there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. I mean, this was the law of Moses. This was its primary lesson to you and me. You know, today our places of worship are clean and sanitary. But hey, you walk into the Old Testament tabernacle and it looked and smelled like a beef slaughterhouse. It looked like a meat market, a beef cattle house. The job of the priest was more like a butcher than a preacher.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's chapter 4, verse 12 of the book Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through, Hebrews. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Hebrews has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.